Open your Bibles with me again as a starting point to John chapter 19. For 10 weeks, we have looked at what's involved with the Son of God saying upon the cross three simple words: "It is finished." And we started with the first message, it having something very specific in view and scope, is, current present tense, is finished, accomplished, done. And we've been trying to delve into the scriptures and see theologically, what does that mean? Theologically, what is finished? We've tried to delve into the scriptures. What does that mean practically for the believer? What has been gifted to him through Christ by the finished work of Christ? And we read these words in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We say it in our lingo, he laid down his life. But he said, "It's finished." He said, "I've accomplished what I've set out to accomplish." It's not a defeatist attitude, "It's finished." Not at all. "I have accomplished what I set out to accomplish." Turn with me again to Isaiah 53. We've been in Isaiah 53 a couple of times since we've started this series. Why not, right? There's so much description of the work of Christ right here in Isaiah 53, so vividly set forth several hundred years before Christ's entrance, and yet so vivid and clear that we see some of his work explained in Isaiah 53. And the verse that the Lord has drawn me to this week is verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I want to delve into and look at verse 10 very extensively this morning and think about the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He said it's finished. He said it's accomplished. I have finished what I came here to do. That sounds prosperous to me. That's that in our lingo, in our experience, when you get to the point where you can say, "I've accomplished, this is what I set out to do, and I've accomplished it," that's a prosperous day. You ever have one of those days when you didn't feel like you accomplished anything? You know, I've had lots of those days. You just, it's like pushing the ocean uphill with a teaspoon, right? You just never get anywhere, it seems like. He said, "It is finished," and that sounds prosperous to me. There's a value in that. He accomplished something. We want to delve into this in verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." I want to think about this, the pleasing. I want to look at that word first. It pleased the Lord. And I want you to go back with me all the way back to the first chapter of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11. And Isaiah used the same Hebrew word here in Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? So we have the Lord speaking. We're in the voice of the Lord here. And he asks, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings and of rams and of fat of the beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks. That word delight there is the very same word translated pleased. It pleased the Lord. So you can see by the pen of Isaiah in the same context that what is in view here when he says it pleased the Lord, there was something that the Lord delighted in and there was something that the Lord did not delight in. Here in Isaiah 1:11, I did not delight in the blood of bulls and lambs or of he-goats. Now he did through the ceremonial law for a season and for a reason, command it. But it didn't satisfy him eternally. I didn't take delight in that. And we've studied this for quite a while. It didn't satisfy his justice like Christ did. So you get an idea of what's going on in Isaiah 53:10. We just notice Isaiah 1:11. We'll go back to 53:10 and continue on. It pleased or it delighted the Lord. And that's what the word means, to delight, to be pleased with. It delighted, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I must point out, too, that the word Lord there is in all caps. We see that. We understand that it is then in reference to Jehovah. And my understanding of that is that Jehovah is the preferential name to the covenant-keeping God. So we have the covenant-keeping God saying it pleased him to bruise him. Now we understand we're in quite the theological depths when we start talking about the triune God and God the Father and it being pleasing to him to bruise God the Son. We understand because these are one, you know. We understand that there's quite the theological depth that we're mining into there. But yet, this is the language of the inspired scriptures. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word bruise is to break in pieces, to crush, to bring low, to make contrite. The very parallel aspect of it is found in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself to be brought down, to be crushed, to be made low. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that he took some kind of weird pleasure in seeing suffering for suffering's sake. You hear stories of sick individuals that will do things sometimes to other individuals or do things sometimes to animals just to watch them squirm and suffer and get some kind of sick, twisted pleasure out of that. That's not what's going on here. That's not the kind. And that's why I take you back to chapter 1, verse 11 and the word delight. The word delight. It pleased the Lord. It delighted the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Not because he took pleasure in the crushing of his son, but because of what the crushing of his son accomplished. Right. What was brought to pass because of the bruising of the son. And that bruising of the son has to, in your mind, as often as I take you to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, has to bring into your mind that connection where the Lord, in pronouncing the curse, says that he will bruise your head and it will be a bruise to his heel. It will be not the crushing death blow, but it will be painful. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I say it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and I bring your attention to the fact that that has reference to what it accomplishes. And as a supporting to that, I want you to read Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I say he's pleased with what the Lord accomplished. Because through what the Lord accomplished, he brings his children unto himself. And at the same time, satisfies his justice. He'd rather see Jesus die once and raised from the dead than to see sin and death prevail. Because that's indeed what happened. Jesus died once and raised from the dead. And conquered death and conquered Satan. Disarmed and dethroned, Colossians 2, Satan. And he'd rather see that than see sin and death prevail. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In Romans chapter 5, and I think it's verse 14... the reign of death was there. And he'd rather see Jesus die once and be raised from the dead than to have death reign on. And so, yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him because of what it accomplished. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He's put him to grief. He's made weak, sick, diseased. It's translated in those ways. All throughout the Hebrew word is translated throughout the Old Testament in those ways. Weak, sick, diseased. It's an apt description of the sin bearer bearing the sin of his people. And diseased with a loathsome disease, my sin, bearing upon him. He put him to grief. This word grief is found three times in this text. In verse 3, he's acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with weakness. He's acquainted with this infirmity, probably having reference and an allusion to his humanity, that he knew now what it was physically to be tired, hungry, weary and thirsty. Verse 3, acquainted with grief. Oh, but look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Oh, I'm thankful for verse 4. Not that he's just acquainted with it. Not that he understands it. But he carried mine. My infirmities, my weakness, my loathsome disease. He bore it. And it pleased the Lord to put it upon him. It pleased the Father to have it resting upon the Son because of the outcome that would take place. He said, it's finished. He said, "It's finished, praise the Lord. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world," Revelation 13:8. "The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world has accomplished what He set out to accomplish." And He says so in John 17. John 17. John 17 and verse... Well, I'm in Acts. That'll never work, will it? My brain's thinking of too many things at once. John 17, and I want you to notice verse 4. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." He bore it. He bore our griefs. He was acquainted with it in His humanity, yet without sin. But He bore our griefs, and it crushed Him. It brought Him down. Humanly speaking, it broke Him. And it pleased God to do this to Him because of what it brought to pass, because of what it accomplished. Back in our text in Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." My understanding of that phrase, making His soul an offering for sin, is the Holy Spirit's way through the pen of Isaiah to tell us His whole being, all of Him. This wasn't a casual, superficial, "Hey, you want to go over here?" This wasn't something that is fly by the seat of your pants. This wasn't something that was just nonchalant. "How about this?" He invested everything. He held nothing back. He, in the language of the New Testament, He drank it to the last drop. He poured out His soul. "Thou shalt make His soul." The word soul in the concordance, the seat of the emotions, the seat of the passions. In other words, His whole being, all of Him. We use the phrase, "They wouldn't lift a little finger to help." You know, wouldn't do one little thing to help. He poured out His life, holding nothing back. And that's the way the Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit's leading, describes what He did. Made His soul an offering for sin. Look at Hebrews 9:14 with me. I want to notice the New Testament description of this thought. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll be in a couple verses in Hebrews 9. But verse 14 to start with. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself." Now that's the pinnacle of offering. Offered Himself. He didn't just, you know, this is what, in America, this is what's easy to do. Somebody has a need, you throw money at them. That's what the government thinks fixes everything, right? You just throw money at it. I don't actually want to get my hands dirty doing anything. I throw money at it. That's the flip side of this. He offered himself. He didn't just empathize. He didn't just offer something casual. He offered himself. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't direct somebody else to do it. He sacrificed himself. His soul was an offering for sin, all of him. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He submitted himself to the Father in every aspect. And he offered himself. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. He gave himself. He didn't just give some money. He didn't just give a little time. He didn't say, here, borrow my truck or, you know, whatever. He gave himself. What does it say? For us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The Lord delighted in it because of what it accomplished. The Lord delighted in it because when Jesus said, it is finished, oh, it was finished. And you and I could study this subject until we're old and past being able to comprehend and not get to the depths of what that means. But he offered himself. He made his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. Emphasis follows, as I understand, the colon. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's the epitome of the explanation of putting him to grief. I mean, it was humbling to become a man. It was humbling to have to deal with fleshly weaknesses, thirst and weariness and so on. It was humbling to walk dusty roads from place to place. It was humbling to become a man. But nothing like the humiliation that it was to be upon the cross. Nothing like the humiliation that it was to be upon the cross, having done nothing worthy of the cross. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He was humbled when he laid down his life. Gave himself, offered himself on my behalf. He shall see his seed. I think we have to understand this in the sense that he, the Father, shall see his, the Son's seed. He'll see it. He's delighted in it. He's pleased with it. He sees what's going to be the outcome. That could be in the voice of the Lord, but I think the way the text is written, that we're probably in the voice of the Father. He shall see his seed. Now we understand the imagery. We understand the picture there. The first time that the seed is used in the sense of an offspring is in Genesis 4, when Seth has been given as a she called it a replacement to Cain. I'm sorry, Abel. And Seth is they were granted seed, and there was offspring. We understand that biblical picture, that imagery, that there was they were granted seed and they had an offspring. And then that picture is throughout the scriptures. He shall see his seed. Because what he saw in Christ was an accomplished goal. And he delighted in that which was accomplished. And he knew that which was accomplished was a people, was a seed, was an offspring. He knew that there was something at the other, on the other side of the cross. Something that he delighted in, that accomplishment, that he doesn't have the, not finding any pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. So he took delight in that this will bring to pass a people, an heritage. This will bring to pass heirs, Romans 8, joint heirs with Christ. This will bring to pass a seed. I want you to notice Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." There's a lineage there. There's a seed there. There's offspring there. And it's his doing. He's bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want you to notice with me, if you would, Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're blessed recipients, children of God, blessed recipients. Partakers of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He shall see his seed. He delighted in what was accomplished. He could see. And by the way, it is my conviction that what he could see was not just simply owing to his understanding of all things past, present, and future, but that what he could see was a part of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He saw it because he knew he was going to bring it to pass. And he saw his seed. He knew there was going to be a seed, because he determined that there would be a seed and that he would bring them unto Christ. That he would so work in their hearts and lives that they would bow before Christ in repentance and faith, trusting solely in Christ. And they find themselves recipients of this amazing gift we call salvation, generally speaking. He shall see his seed. Look at John chapter 10. This is how the Lord himself puts it. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Boy, there's a litmus test. Amen. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. He shall see his seed. There's going to be fruit, there's going to be offspring, there's going to be something produced on the other side of it. It is finished. And it's the only way for it to be produced, because he didn't take pleasure in bulls and goats. Isaiah 1:11. I wasn't satisfied with those things. I wasn't delighted in those things. Those things don't satisfy my justice. Those things do not eternally satisfy my wrath. But this, the work of Christ, this does. And I'm pleased with it. And I'm delighted in it. Seeing his seed. And his seed, verse 28, is unto his seed is given eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah. I mean, how more thoroughly does he have to say it? Eternal life, got it. Never perish, okay, got it. Can't be plucked out of my Father's hand, I get it. Praise God. He saw a seed, not a maybe seed, not a potential seed, not a hope-so seed. He saw his seed. Amen. Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord. He was delighted. He was satisfied. To bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall prolong his days. It looked like he was done right there, didn't it? How many thought that's that? He's gone. Got rid of him. He even said so. He said it's finished. We all heard it. Got rid of him. How many thought that was the end of that on that day? How many onlookers thought? How many of the Lord's people wondered? And yet the Lord, and I say Jehovah in the voice of the covenant-keeping Father, yet the Lord delighted in the work of Christ because he finished it. He accomplished it. And he accomplished it as he poured out his soul. And he saw what would be the outcome of that. The Father saw what would be the outcome. And he was satisfied. He was pleased. He was delighted. And he prolonged his days. Raised him back to life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 bears this out. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He proved who he was by the resurrection of the dead. The Father prolonged his days, raised him up. Look at Acts chapter 13. We were recently there on Sunday afternoons. Acts chapter 13. 29 through 35. Paul is preaching. Preachers like to preach. And he's preaching of Christ. Paul liked to preach about Christ. And as he's preaching about Christ, he said in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Can you hear Paul right there? Can you hear Paul? They took him down, they put him in the grave, but God raised him from the dead because he saw his seed. Because he delighted in his work because of what was being accomplished. And he saw his seed. He doesn't take delight in them that perish. There's no satisfaction. Now, there is a nuance to that because there is a satisfaction of God's justice. There is a nuance to that. But he doesn't take this twisted pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. There is a satisfaction to God's justice in the just recompense to the wicked. That's another day. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, notice this, the promise to the fathers. That'll play in, that'll have a big factor in here in just a little bit. He promised, Abraham, I'm gonna use your seed's gonna be like the sand of the seashore. And that spiritual lineage is going to be like the stars of heaven. I mean, Abraham, you can't imagine what I'm gonna do through you. And he made a promise, made a covenant. And he says here, where were we? Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He was in the grave 3 days, not four, to see corruption, but 3 days. And raised from the dead, never to die again. Raised from the dead, proving he's the Son of God, Romans 1:4. Raised from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was accepted, Romans 4:24. Raised from the dead for our justification, because of our justification, Romans 4:24. All of these aspects of Christ showing and demonstrating the finished work, the conquering work of Christ, and how that it delighted the Father. And Paul then in preaching in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Now friends, this is the good news. This is the good news. The good news is not sinner save yourself. That's not good news. That's as ludicrous as saying to the person that has fallen overboard and he's in the middle of the ocean and he doesn't have a life vest, he doesn't have a dinghy, he doesn't have a raft, he has nothing but himself in the middle of the ocean and someone says, save yourself. What's he going to do? You know, yeah, he's going to drown. What's he going to do? A world-class swimmer might swim, I don't know, 20, 40 miles. I don't know. A world-class swimmer might swim towards safety, but eventually he's going to drown. Now, I'd swim 20 or 30 feet, and then I would drown, you know? But I'm as unable to save myself as the world-class swimmer in the middle of the ocean. And so say, save yourself. It's ludicrous. But here's the good news. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Here's the good news. He reaches down
and rescues the perishing.
And Paul got to preach that here in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. My conviction of verse 2 is believing in vain is believing with head knowledge. Right. Only, just head knowledge. Verse 3 then, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Notice that Paul's a recipient. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was all part of the plan of God. And he wrote it down. And then he was buried. And then he rose again the third day. All of this according to the Scriptures. And Paul said, there's the good news. Amen. That Christ died for sinners. And that he rescues the perishing. And he goes on in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15... to talk about the importance of the resurrection and how that he's conquered death, and that if he lives, you can live in him. That Adam was the federal head of all that died, and Christ would be the federal or representative head of all that are made alive in him. All of that because Christ said it's finished. Yeah. Isaiah 53 says, Isaiah 53, working our way through verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This word pleasure is from the same root word as the first time it's used in this verse, pleased. It's from the same root word. I notice also the pleasure of the Lord, all caps there, Jehovah. The pleasure of the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, shall prosper in his hand. Doing only what God could do, doing what only God could do. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Thinking on that, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want you to notice verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Doing only what God could do. The priests, the bulls, the goats, the lambs, the sacrifices over and over. Couldn't do it. The Lord didn't take eternal pleasure in that. Didn't satisfy his eternal justice. But doing what only God could do, he put away sin by the offering, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Do you look to him? Do you look to him as your hope? Or do you look back on a day when you did something or said something? Friend, look to him. When you ponder the question about your eternity, what do you look at? Him? Good. Something you did, something you said? Not good. Look to him. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Back in our text. Oh, by the way, in Hebrews 10:12, he made that one offering and sat down because he was done, because it is finished. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I want you to come with me to Romans chapter 8 for Paul's commentary on what that means to a believer. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The one who said, it is finished. The one who accomplished all that he set out to accomplish. The one, the only one, because of who he is, eternal, immutable God, infinite deity, though veiled in flesh, the one who came to this earth, and because of who he is, eternal, infinite, immutable God, was able to do upon the cross what all the priests and all the sacrifices and all that had gone on could never do. And what people miss when they say, how could the sacrifice of one man translate into the salvation of untold numbers? You don't understand the infinity of God. Amen. You don't understand the deity of Christ. He's not just a man. Romans chapter 8. I want you to start reading verse 29 with me. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see a seed in that? Do you see a seed in there somewhere? The people of God, because bought and paid for because of the work of Christ? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Notice what he bases that on. He that spared not his own Son, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He delighted in that because of what it would accomplish. He spared not his own Son. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up. The idea in my mind, delivering him up, pushing him forward, sacrifice him here. You ever get volunteered for something? You know? It's a little different because the Lord volunteered himself. But you ever get volunteered for something? We did that to Sam here last business meeting. We needed somebody to get rid of the copy machine. You know, we all nominated Sam. Figure out where we can get rid of the copy machine. We volunteered him. You ever get volunteered? Do it. Okay. He offered, he says, delivered him up for us all. Now, this was not against the will of Christ, obviously. It wasn't outside the understanding of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. He knew before the foundation of the world that's how it was going to go. But he here, offer him. Presented him as an offering. but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Anything related to, anything associated with gifts of salvation, they all come through Christ. Everything. With nothing outside of Christ as it relates to that which is necessary to please God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He shall see his seed. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's going to be a people. There's going to be fruit, an offspring, a people that will glorify the Father. And a people that cannot be separated. Verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It is finished. Amen. The battle's over. Jesus wins. And it was all part of the plan, and as we read in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of God. Amen. That the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That which the Father delighted in flourished and prospered in the hands of Christ. The working of Christ. Can you see Christ this morning as your hope? Can you see Christ this morning as the anchor of your soul, Hebrews 6. Can you see Christ this morning as your only rescue? Trust Christ. The Lord was pleased with the work of Christ. That means it's sufficient, it's settled, it's accomplished, it's done. Can you trust him? Can you rest in him? Can you run to him? Sue for mercy and rest in Christ. Let's stand.